Well, 2 weeks ago, we looked at what it means to be a compelling community of prayer. And then last week, Adam shared with us what it means to be a Spirit-filled community. This morning, I want to briefly dive into our Acts passage to explore what it might mean for us to be a servant-hearted community. And I'd like to say I had the last few weeks to look at this passage, to ponder, meditate, and study. However, upon learning only last night that I needed to cover for Adam and then Julian, who are sick. As Richard Bruce wisely commented, this sermon today is a product of a servant-hearted community at work. So let me share three important observations. The first observation is that a servant-hearted community is one where we work together to resolve conflict well and to fulfill what God has called us to do. So from our last passage, where the Spirit fell on believers in Acts 2, to now in Acts 6, the church has been growing and growing in Jerusalem. But along with growth comes conflicts within the church. And it's a good thing to notice the fact that Luke mentions this conflict. He doesn't just give us a rosy picture of how things were in the good old days, but includes events like this for his readers that are uncomfortable and hard. This is good evidence for how reliable the account in Acts is. Acts is told with a purpose to bring out certain themes and explain how God's church grew. However, we can see it's not at the expense of the truth. The other thing to note is that conflict is a normal part of church life. People often focus on the verses that talk about the kind of harmonious relationship that the believers had with each other, but Acts shows us that conflict is normal. Of course, sometimes conflict is the result of sin. However, conflict can occur simply where people might disagree or where there are unintended consequences. But no matter the cause, the main thing about conflict then is how we then respond to it. Conflict is to be worked out through in a respectful way, and that's what we find throughout Acts. The early church had set up this great ministry of compassion. They were putting Old Testament law and Jesus' teaching into practice by feeding the widows, who in those days had no real economic safety net. You might remember back in chapter 2, verse 45, the fellowship of believers, they sold property and possessions to give to those within their fellowship who had need. Well, here in Acts 6 is evidence of this ministry in action. So conflict arose between the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews. The Greek-speaking Jews were not being adequately cared for. They were not getting their share of the food. And many of the Greek-speaking widows, I presume, were going hungry. And so the 12 apostles gathered all the disciples together to work it through. And they came up with a proposal to choose seven new leaders. The solution to deal with the increased workload was to expand the number of leaders to adequately take care of these two areas, one of which was to oversee this ministry of compassion, but also to oversee the proclamation of the word of God. Today, some people see a division between gospel ministry and compassion ministry. As if the gospel only applies to word ministry. However, proclamation of the word goes alongside compassion. They are complementary and both necessary in our Christian and church community life. It's also worth noting that the church leaders didn't approach the problem by deciding to rationalize. For example, deciding to axe the ministry of compassion in favor of just focusing on the ministry of the word, or kind of downsize the word ministry in order to cover the shortfall in the compassion ministry. But they got together to work out how they could organize themselves to be faithful to what Jesus had called them to do. which was to proclaim the word of God and to demonstrate love in this new body of believers, particularly looking to the needs of these precious widows, both Greek-speaking and Hebrew-speaking. And we're told in verse 5 that the proposal in response to the conflict that they brought to the people pleased the whole group. And they presented 7 new leaders to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. In effect, this group of early believers served each other by resolving the conflict well through thoughtful and servant-hearted consultation. And so this is my first point, which is a servant-hearted community is one where we work together to resolve conflict well and work as a team to fulfill what God has called us to do, to meet the challenges that are before us. With whatever the needs are, we do what it takes and we move forward together. We're united in our love and service of God. That's the first point. The second point is a servant-hearted community is one where we all serve one another out of a living relationship with God. And I loved the puppet play, which talked about applying for a job, which highlighted that full of the Spirit and that relationship. The 7 men were chosen because they were known to be full of the Spirit, verse 3. As commentator Daryl Bock writes, in this context, to be filled with the Spirit means that their lives are directed by God's Spirit so that they're spiritually sensitive, able to make good judgments, a sign of spiritual maturity. We cannot be directed by God's Spirit if we first don't have a living relationship with God, a relationship that makes our service of God a response to his love, which I loved how Jude mentioned that what she does is in response to God. Our service is a response to what God teaches. Is a response to what God teaches us and what we should do. I think a living relationship with God is vital for our leaders in the church, but I think it's vital for anyone who serves in our church community. To serve without a relationship with God risks serving others by pleasing ourselves and not pleasing God. To be a servant-hearted community means that we're all seeking to serve God first, as we serve others second. And they go together. If we decide to serve others without God's direction, then it risks serving in a way that doesn't please God. As we grow in our maturity and relationship with God and his Spirit, then we grow in our capacity to follow and serve God and serve each other. So that's my second point. The third point is that a servant-hearted community is made up of people who are gifted in the areas they serve in. Now, in verse 3 again, they chose the 7 men who not only had a relationship with God, but had wisdom for the demanding task of distributing food to people of different languages and cultures. I'm sure the role was not able to be done well by the 12 apostles. I think partially because they didn't have that Hellenistic Jewish background. If you notice in verse 5 that the names of the 7 they chose had Greek names. Of course, this might not mean they all were, but it's very likely that they had that background. When I think about our church, I'm glad that we have people like Yi Cheng, who looks after the Mandarin-speaking congregation. I don't know any Mandarin. It's something that I couldn't do. I'm sure I could learn, but I'm glad Yi Cheng is doing that role. I'm glad we have people like Dan, who knows how to work with youth. And I'm glad we have Stephanie and Elizabeth, who are gifted with money and know how to take care of that side of things. And I'm I'm glad for Peter as well, who looks after a lot of the maintenance things. And I've benefited from those skills, as we all have, in keeping this church together. A servant-hearted community is made up of people who use their gifts to serve in different areas. We're not merely servant-hearted individuals, but we work together to use our gifts and abilities as a community. And what a blessing it is to be on the receiving end of those who are gifted at what they do. So these are my three observations from this passage that teaches us about what it means to be a servant-hearted community. A community that works together to fulfill what God requires and that resolves conflict well, is made up of people who have a living relationship with God and who are gifted in the areas that they serve in. So what does this mean for you and us as a community? Well, in many areas, I see evidence that St. Hilary's is a servant-hearted community. In many ways, I'm just sort of preaching to the choir to say that being servant-hearted is something that we aspire to and that we, in many ways, are already doing. In that respect, I wonder, looking back on your time at St. Hill's, how you have benefited from those who have served you. Who are the people you have benefited from in terms of practical or spiritual care? And as we wonder that, I think it's natural to come to God in thankfulness for putting people around us who are like that. And I wonder how much of your faith has been formed by those who have given up their personal time and resources as they've served God. I think the reality is that none of us would be here today in Q if it wasn't for someone else in this community, both past and present, who made the effort to serve. Many people have worked together in all aspects of church life to fulfill what God requires, to resolve conflict well, serving out of a living relationship with God and using the many gifts that they have. So here and now, I wonder what area needs your attention most. Do you need to work on your relationship with God to make sure that you have this living relationship, one that is full of the Spirit? If this is you, there's so many opportunities that we have as a church in order to explore or grow in your faith, such as Alpha. Or if you desire to mature in your faith, then we have connect groups that meet throughout the week that encourage us in this. And know that if you're not in a connect group, then be aware that we're starting new groups up in the middle of the year. And that's something that we're looking forward to. Or do you need to discover what you're gifted at or require help to match your gifts to what needs we have in the church? And I encourage you to get in touch with myself, and I'd be happy to chat to you to help you explore this. And if you do, then you could find yourself serving in a way that powerfully impacts on others inside and outside the church community. I think it's important to not underestimate your worth or possible contribution that you could make. Sometimes we downplay what we can do and how much value that is, but know that each one of us has a powerful contribution to make to each other. And I've seen this time and time again. Each person can make a massive, life-changing difference in the life of our church community. And this is what you'll certainly see over the next couple of weeks as we continue through our journey through Acts. Let me pray. Lord God, we ask that you would help us to be a servant-hearted community. keep our relationship with you strong. Help us to keep using our gifts to serve you. And I pray that we'd continue to impact each other's lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.